A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. End of quote. Again, that's from Mere Christianity. You know, on this Resurrection Sunday, I hear the Word of God proclaims the joyful truth that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he is also the Savior of sinners. Our verse that we'll be focusing on there is 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Read it again for us. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And this morning, my prayer, my purpose, that everyone may hear the gospel truth that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Well, why should we proclaim this gospel truth about Christ? You know, here, and we're going to narrow in on 1 Timothy 1:15 through 17. Well, there's a gospel explanation, a gospel encouragement, and finally a gospel exaltation. It begins with a gospel explanation there in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Again, encourage you to keep your Bibles open there, page 991 of our Pew Bibles. The context is this in 1 Timothy. It's always vital to understand a verse in context. And so the situation is this in 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul has written this letter to Timothy, his student, as Timothy was laboring to proclaim the gospel in Ephesus. And the church there in Ephesus was experiencing serious spiritual problems with false teachers who were proclaiming a fatal form of the gospel. And so here Paul was calling Timothy to defend the true gospel doctrine, and then as well to uphold the true use of God's law, and then finally to cherish gospel love. And when we get to 17 with that doxology, you'll see that it's a natural end to this section. And in many ways, verse 15 is the centerpiece of this section. And Paul begins with a faithful saying. He's trying to capture the attention of the folks there in Ephesus. Maybe they were unbelievers in the crowd who needed to understand that gospel message. And so he doesn't begin by saying, well, you know, the Bible is true, but he says, here is a faithful saying. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. You'll see it used a few times if you read through 1 Timothy. It's used later in chapter 4, verse 9. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And it seems that what Paul was referring to about this faithful and trustworthy saying, he was alluding to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Either Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, or he might have been alluding to John chapter 18, verse 37. John 18, verse 37, this is Jesus appearing before Pilate just before his crucifixion, we read, "Then Pilate said to him," to Jesus, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And we hear Pilate's response. And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" You know, but Jesus is the truth. Here's a faithful, a trustworthy, a true statement. This is literally gospel truth being proclaimed here. You know, Scripture proclaims this truth to be accepted by all who hear because it contains the whole gospel, really in one verse. It speaks of Christ's humble incarnation, to his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, even to his resurrection from the grave. It's worthy of all acceptance. Patrick Fairbairn has this helpful insight. "Worthy of all acceptation commends it to us as deserving not only being rested on with confidence, but of being received with every mark of inward affection and regard." You know, here Scripture proclaims the gospel truth, you know, to all people, regardless of their religious background, regardless of their education, gender, nationality, or race. This gospel is true for all people in all ages, in all countries. It was true then, it's still true today. It's a faithful and a true statement of the gospel here. All that to introduce, but what's the foundational gospel truth? Actually, it's just two words. Save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If anyone ever asks you, what was Jesus all about? Why did Jesus come? You know, what does it boil down to? You can just say that. Jesus came to save sinners. But let's unpack that. It tells us about the person and work of Christ. That's an important title, Christ Jesus. First, you know, he is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the promised one. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you remember there, even as God is pronouncing the curse upon Adam and Eve and the serpent for Adam and Eve for their sin, we read this, Genesis 3:15. This is God's promise of salvation. Actually, he speaks it to the serpent. "But I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You know, there's that promise, even there in Genesis, you know, that God would send his Son, Christ Jesus, to save us from our sins. He is Christ. He is the one prophesied throughout the Old Testament, but he is Jesus as well. You know, at Christmas, we often preach on a verse like Matthew 1:21, where Jesus tells us, where the Word of God tells us, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? For he will save his people from their sins. You know, and here he is both. He is Christ Jesus. He is the promised one. He is anointed one, the one sent to save us from our sins. It tells us that he is fully God and fully man. It's a glorious title for our Savior. Again, as you read through 1 Timothy, you'll see it repeated. Now, there, verse 1 of 1 Timothy 1. Of Christ Jesus, our hope. And then again, verse 2, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Then again, verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 14, the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know, don't ever forget that title for Jesus. The person. But the purpose. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, there's his incarnation, his humble birth in Bethlehem. You know, Christ lovingly came into this world, his world, the world he created, to liberate sinners from the dread dominion of sin and Satan. He came into the world. That word world tells us that we were a society of people in rebellion against God. It speaks of ruin. I'll give you a few scriptural examples. Sodom and Gomorrah. Nineveh with Jonah. Rome. Ephesus. If we were to update it, we could say Opelousas, St. Landry Parish. You know, he came into the world that hated him, the world that rejected him, that world that nailed him to the cross. You know, sin did indeed come into the world through the willful disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Being descendants of Adam and Eve, we're born in sin, we choose to sin. But he came into the world. He came. He took the initiative. He graciously reached out to us in love. Why? To save sinners. Literally, sinners save. You know, that's the heart of the gospel message. As you read through those opening verses, we heard them read, you know, there's a whole litany of sins. Unholy, profane, strike their fathers, mothers, murderers, and then Paul himself includes himself in the sinners. Verse 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. Now, Paul's not just pointing the finger and saying, well, Christ came to save you, miserable sinners. Paul said, you know, Christ Jesus came to save me as well. You know, we're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, and he came to save us. You know, if I were to narrow down the sermon to one word, it would just be that word save. To deliver us from the brutal bondage to sin. And that's what sin is. If you talk to someone who does not know Christ for very long, I mean, if you talk for them very long with someone who does not know Christ, you can see the chains of sin. They put on the appearance of being happy. You know, I've got it all. But you talk with them for a while and you say, you know, they're under the grip of sin. And so it's a good thing. Christ came to deliver us from that bondage of sin, to rescue us from the agonies of hell. One day to carry us home to heaven. You know, here's the gospel. Said it before, say it again, not my words, comes from James Boyce. What's the gospel? You know, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Christ is that Savior. Look at it from another angle. Our theme verse for the gospel messages leading up to Resurrection Sunday is the verse Isaiah 33, verse 22. And it's written out in your worship bulletin, but I'll read it aloud for us there on the back of the bulletin. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. The Lord is our King. He will save us. You know, and how did Christ save sinners? You know, he died for our sins on the cross. the righteous one for us, the unrighteous ones to bring us to God. He endured the holy wrath of God against sin. You know, that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was buried in a tomb. Yes, a rich man's tomb, but a tomb is a tomb. But then he rose again from the grave. Even the children know the tomb is empty, praise God. Christ is alive. There's the assurance of our salvation. Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know, but before we leave that idea of sin, you know, Paul makes it personal here. You know, going back to 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, of whom I am the chief. And even that phrase, I am, is present tense. Not I was the chief, but I'm still the chief of sinners. A most personal revelation of sin. You know, but it gives us hope. When we look at people like the Apostle Paul, you know, we can say, if Christ can save them, then there's hope for me. You know, there might be someone here this morning who says, well, Christ can't ever forgive me. You don't know the sin that I've committed. And here, this verse reassures us that Christ can save any sinner. There's a great hymn. We didn't sing it this morning, Amazing Grace by Reverend John Newton. You might know the account of John Newton, ship captain, who largely transported slaves back in the day. Came to faith in Christ, actually was a minister of the gospel, and at least two different churches there in England. When he died, December 21st, 1807, he was buried at the church that he pastored in London, England, St. Mary Woolnoth Church, still standing today. But it seems the city of London wanted to build the tube underneath the church, and so they had to remove his earthly remains, and he was carried back to the church that he had first pastored in Olney, England. If you visit the church in Olney, you have not been there, but you can read his humble and self-written epitaph. What he wanted put on his gravestone. These are the words. John Newton, clerk, that's an English word then for pastor. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Even after his salvation, Newton continued to confess his need for God's amazing grace. In one of his letters, he referred to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 as one of his favorite verses. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So it begins with a gospel explanation. That's the core this morning, but look next at verse 16 of 1 Timothy 1. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Here is a gospel encouragement. We've had the gospel explanation, and now, lest we think, oh, that can never happen to me. Christ can't save me. Here's a word of gospel encouragement. He's encouraging other struggling sinners to hear the gospel, to repent of their sins, and to trust in Christ. And Paul begins by saying, I've been a recipient of God's mercy. But, is the way it actually begins, but howbeit, I received mercy that in me as the foremost. You know, there's a close parallel between mercy and grace, not quite synonyms. Mercy has the idea that we are undeserving offenders. The emphasis, we don't deserve anything from a good and gracious God. Now, we've received mercy. You know, God has granted his favor to us. Title, actually, of John Newton's autobiography is Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. You know, and here Paul knows that he has been a blessed, undeserving recipient of God's mercy. But why? You know, again, look at verse 16. There's reasons for God's mercy. So that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example. So that because the Lord graciously saved Paul, that it is the Lord's purpose that Paul would be an example, that Paul, who once persecuted the church, would be a pattern, a bright light, a witness to the saving love of Christ. It's almost as if Paul were writing here, this is the way Gordon Fee puts it, by saving Paul, Christ Jesus has demonstrated his unlimited patience. You know, we as parents don't have unlimited patience. Children here this morning can testify to that. You can ask them later. Even grandparents, dare I say it, do not have unlimited patience. Sometimes we don't have unlimited patience with the best of our friends. But here God's word says, you know, in Christ God has shown his unlimited patience, his loving long-suffering to us. To those who were to believe in him for eternal life. It's a focused long suffering. It was the Lord's purpose to use his gracious work of salvation in Paul to be an example, a pattern of grace for us today, for all those who would believe in Christ for eternal life. You know, and even that phrase, eternal life there. You know, a rich gospel truth here. You know, it's not just the quantity of life, not just that we're going to live forever. It speaks rather of the quality of life, abundant life, joyful worship, unending contentment in Christ. There is never going to be a sad day in heaven. We will not sing the blues in heaven. You know, it's going to be eternal, lasting joy. Sun up, sun down. The sun never sets, actually. It's always. And we're not going to need to sleep. You know, but that's the promise here, eternal life. I'll give you another illustration here. Thinking of gospel encouragement, in 1517, there was an English reformer called Thomas Bilney. First time I've come across his name. He was also known as Little Bilney due to his diminutive stature. You know, he was a short man. He studied law at Cambridge University. In the year before Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany, 1517, it said that Bilney read the Latin translation of the Greek New Testament, which was hot off the printing press in his day. And so Little Bilney came to faith in Christ. In fact, it said that the Lord used 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 to bring Thomas Vilney to saving faith in Christ. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And so Thomas Vilney began to preach the doctrines of grace. He began to preach the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And in England in that day, that was against the law. In 1528, he was arrested, put in prison, tortured. And so he had second thoughts. He reneged on his Christian confession. But then it said a few years later, he was so ashamed of what he had done, he again faithfully preached the word of God's mercy and the saving grace of Christ. And he was again arrested. And in 1531, he was actually burnt at the stake for his faith in Christ. But here's the part about the gospel encouragement. Because of Vilney's bold witness for Christ, the Lord used his pattern of faith to encourage the faith of Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer was one of the great preachers of the English Reformation. Latimer also proclaimed Christ and was used of the Lord to bring about the English Reformation, but Latimer too died at the stake in Oxford, 1555. You know, gospel witness, gospel encouragement. You know, and the question we can ask, you can ask, and I can ask myself, do I know that gospel? Do I know that Christ Jesus came to save sinners? Christ Jesus came to save Dean Ridbeck. And the question along with that is my gospel witness, like Paul's, like Thomas Vilney, like Hugh Latimer, is my life a gospel encouragement to others? When people look at my walk of faith or your walk of faith with Christ, do they say, I want what that person has? I want the peace, joy, contentment, assurance. Look finally there at verse 17. You know, lest you think that these verses of Scripture are meant to billy club us into submission. You know, it ends with gospel exaltation. You know, the gospel is being explained. The gospel is given to encourage us. But, you know, note how it concludes. And this is to be our response. You know, there is a biblical principle here at work. Our gospel theology, if we really know the doctrines of grace, and it ought to lead us to glorious doxology, praising God. You know, our one scriptural sign of our salvation shows itself in sincere worship. You know, it's not our church attendance. Don't misunderstand. But we're going to want to praise God not only on the Lord's Day, but each and every day, morning, evening, maybe noon too. Why and how do we praise God? Four quick truths here. Well, first, God is our King. That's been our biblical theme for our Easter sermon series. Christ is our promised King. We saw that in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Christ is our suffering King. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Now Christ our saving King. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You know, and four gospel reasons for praise here. Now unto the King of the ages, to the King eternal. See that same truth in Revelation 15, verse 3, song they're singing in heaven, Revelation 15, 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the ages. You know, we break history down. Well, we used to break history down into B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, year of our Lord. I know they've changed it. I'm not going to bow on this one. But God is king over all history. You know, he was before history began. He will still be there at the end of human history. He's the king eternal. He's the king immortal, secondly, beyond the ravages of death and decay. He always was, he always will be. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 puts it this way. Again, a doxology. Speaking of God our King, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or ever can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He's the king of the ages. He's immortal. He's invisible. And that's a good thing. You know, God is a spirit. You know, I love the children's catechism question, number 11. You know, can you see God? And what's the response? I cannot see God, but he always sees me. God is always with us. He's the king of the ages, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the only true God. There is no other God. Romans 16, verse 27 puts it this way. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And so what's our response then? Back to 1 Timothy, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, we're going to be joyfully singing that in heaven. If you want to get a head start, be prepared. You can have that in your mind and your heart. And what's the only way to conclude there is say amen. May it come to pass, Lord. May it be so. And we know that it is so, sealed by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me conclude. You know, this morning, you've heard the gospel truth, that Jesus came to save sinners. How will you respond? Will you reject Christ? No, he's just a liar, lunatic, madman. Will you turn a deaf ear? Will you procrastinate? Hey, I'm okay right now. Call you when I need you. What better day to come to faith in Christ? Will you say, like Paul, like other believers, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Christ is that Savior. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Thank you that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Lord, thank you for that hope of the gospel, that assurance of life eternal, forgiveness of sins, that we can know through faith in Christ. We thank you now and always in the name of Jesus. Amen.